you've given us. And Father, as we gather together in your name, we rejoice in you and we thank you for what you are doing in our church, in our homes, in our lives, Father God, and we give you all the praise and all the glory. Father, now as we open our Bibles, we pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd open up our understanding. We ask that you'd open up our hearts and our minds to receive the word that you have for us today. Then, Lord, would you give us the grace to apply the truths of your word to our life? Holy Spirit, we give you complete and total permission to do what only you can do. For it's in your name we pray these things. And together we all would say, amen. You may be seated this morning. Praise the Lord. Good to have you in the house of God. Thank you, worship team. Praise the Lord. We are going to continue our study through the awesome Word of God. We're in the Old Testament book of 1 Kings. We're in chapter 10. If you want to open your Bibles there, I've also got another place for you to find and to locate, if you would, put that up there. We have one find for you. It's coming up. Acts chapter 8 we'll be looking at. Acts chapter 8. Praise the Lord. 1 Kings 10 is our text. We'll be looking at Acts chapter 8. And it's going to be a great study today. Andrew mentioned briefly about the poles that are going up in the parking lot and in the playground. I just want to give God praise and glory. We had someone very generously donate for us to be able to put in the new turf in the playground. That is awesome for the kids. And the best part of the new turf is I don't have to mow it, right? We don't have to water it. It's awesome. It's beautiful. It's perfect for children. It's really great. Then God spoke someone's heart and raised up another generous donation for a new shade for the playground and the shades in front of the buildings. Those are going to be just awesome. Amen, right? And the company doing that, they put the post up first. That's what you see out there. And then they measure to custom fit the shading thing. That's going to take 2 or 3 weeks. So don't freak out if next week you don't see the tenting up there. Probably won't be in time for vacation Bible school, but how many of you know that it's on the way, right? Isn't that cool? So that's awesome. The new signs for the street out here are supposed to be done this week. That'll be awesome, and we'll just get that. So God's doing some great things. Amen? And we give God all the glory. Praise God. You guys got your Bibles open to 1 Kings 10? All right. I'm going to read you another verse, and then we'll get into it. This is Isaiah 55, verse 11. God is speaking to his people, and he says this, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth." God is speaking about his word, and we have the privilege of having his word here in our hands. And he says, "So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the things for which I have sent it." You know, this morning, that verse of scripture actually started last night and again this morning. Just kind of, it's always a special scripture to me because I'm a word guy anyway, right? And we go through the word, we study the word, we live by the word and all of that. But please remember and notice what God says here. He says, "What I've spoke, I'm going to make sure it comes to pass, and it shall prosper to where I've sent it. It will accomplish the task that I sent it out." And as we were praying this morning with the worship team, and like I say, this was really on my heart a lot last night and then this morning, there are people in an audience this size here, that there might be some of you here today walking in these doors with very heavy hearts. Can I tell you that God's got a word for you today? Amen. There might be people in here today who facing a crisis. It might be a financial crisis. It might be a health crisis. It might be a relationship crisis. It could just be a crisis. Let me tell you today, by the authority of God's word, God's got something for you, right? His word will take care of you. Whatever it would be, God's got you covered. Don't we have a great God? Praise the Lord. Well, that's a free sermon. Let's get into the text today. 1 Kings chapter 10. Let me go back to that first free sermon. I just encourage you to get in the Word of God for yourselves. Lord, you guys hear me say this all the time, and that is that if you just depend upon the 2 hours I speak every Sunday, visitors are going, "Whoa, wait, what?" If you just depend upon this service every Sunday for your word, you're not getting enough word, right? You got to be in it every day for yourself, right? So praise God. All right, 1 Kings chapter 10. You know, the Bible is full of some very interesting characters, right, who show up in the pages of Scripture. We don't know a lot about them. We don't know their past, their future, and all this kind of stuff, and they're just Some of them are very evil, some of them are very good, some of them are very mysterious. And today we meet one of those people, the mysterious Queen of Sheba. How many of you saw the movie? Oh, wow. It was a hit. Who was this Queen of Sheba that we meet today in Scripture? What's her story? Well, she's got an interesting story. Here it is. She is from Ethiopia. Now, both biblical and non-biblical records record that. Ethiopia's history, they record this visit that we're about to read about. We know from history and other writings that her name was Makeda. I think that's how you say it. Spelled M-A-K-E-D-A, Makeda. Isn't that interesting? She comes from the line of Sheba comes from the grandson of Cush, who was one of the early people in the Bible. In that portion of the world, unlike the rest of the world, they had female sovereigns, which was very unusual in history in that time of the world. And guess what their queens were called? You know, like Pharaoh wasn't the guy's name. Pharaoh is the title of the king of Egypt, right? Herod wasn't the guy's name. Herod is a title for leader. Well, guess what the female leader's name in Ethiopia was? Not Sheba. That's where she's from. It's Candace. Now, this is very interesting because if you'll put on the overhead for us, please, Acts chapter 8, verse 26 and 27, she is mentioned, or that this title is mentioned. Here, this is for us in the book of Acts. What? You don't have it? Oh, I told you to find Acts, didn't I? You passed your test. Turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Verse 26, we'll read. This is very cool. When you get there, just say amen. It sounds like everyone's there. Let's start reading verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go towards the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." Little side note here. Don't freak out if God takes you out into the desert. We think we're being punished in the desert, right? Sometimes God wants to do a great work in the desert times of our life. Sometimes we think we're getting scolded. You ever repent of something even though you haven't done nothing? You don't understand what God's doing. You're in a desert, so you're repenting for everybody's sins, right? You know, those of you who are laughing have done that. Right? Sometimes God sends us to the desert for a good purpose. And here he tells Philip, who has just led a citywide revival, and God says, "I want you to go out to the desert." Sometimes he sends us out there, but for a great purpose. Look at this, verse 27. So Philip said, "God, are you sure? God, you got the wrong guy?" No. Philip, so he arose and he went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under who? Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, from the land of Sheba. And this guy was part of her court. He had charge of all her treasury, so he was in charge of the money, and he came to Jerusalem to worship. What would cause people from Ethiopia to travel all the way to Jerusalem to worship Jehovah? Well, we can trace it all back to where we're studying in 1 Kings, right? Friends, we never know what our testimony, what our witness will do, who it will affect, right? So let's go back to our text here. This is who we're about to meet, this interesting Queen of Sheba. 1 Kings 10, verse 1 says this. Now when the Queen of Sheba heard the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. How did she hear about Solomon? Well, we read in the last few verses of chapter 9 that Solomon had merchant ships going all around the world. He had caravans going all around the world. He had businesses all around the world. And his fame was known all around the world. So she, of course, being royalty, she heard about all this. She heard about his wisdom. And so she comes to check this guy out. So it says she comes to test him with hard questions. This word for hard questions in Judges 14 was translated riddles. Now, this isn't like our children's riddles today. This is the mysteries of the world and stuff like that. So she comes all the way to Jerusalem, And we see here another difference between the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, and the New Covenant, the New Testament. In the Old Covenant, people had to travel to Jerusalem to get to God. In the New Covenant, the covenant, the dispensation that we live in, we are told that we are to go out to the world, right? Back then, the world had to come to Jerusalem. We, as now the temples of the Holy Spirit we've been studying, we now go out into all the world, right? We call that the Great Commission. And that is still our job. That wasn't just for those who lived in the time of Jesus. It's our job. So she comes to Jerusalem. Check this out. She asks some hard questions. And it says, verse 2, she came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue. How do you say that word? Retinue? What does it mean? Bunch of people? Okay. See, I'm from Buckeye. We don't have them fancy words. Yeah. He came with the posse. With camels, right? That's how they traveled back then. They bore spices. Ethiopia was known for their spices. Very much gold and precious stones. When they came to Solomon, she spoke with him all that was in her heart. Verse 3, so Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not answer or explain it. This is very fascinating. This is just kind of a side note that I just get a kick out of. But I know I gave you this one for the overhead. Proverbs 30, verse 18 and 19. The smartest man in the world says there's four things that I don't get. And I just think these are fascinating. Look at them real quick. Solomon, the smartest guy in the world, says, there are three things which are too wonderful for me. Yes, four, for which I do not understand. Here's the four things that the smartest man in the world couldn't figure out. The way of the eagle in the air. In the Old Testament, they thought the eagles flew to the sun and nested in the sun because they could fly so high you couldn't see them, right? And they're a magnificent creature. And they flew out of sight. So he goes, how can these guys fly to the sun? I don't get it. Then the second thing he couldn't understand is the way of the serpent on the rock. These guys don't have arms or legs, hands or feet, but yet they can go up a rock. How do they do that? He couldn't quite figure it out. And then he said, and the way of the ship in the midst of the sea. How can this raging sea, and remember, to the Hebrew people, they weren't seafaring people. They were very skittish about water, right? So on this mean sea, how can a ship with a little bitty rudder navigate it? But the one that really tickles me is the fourth one. And if you've ever been a teenage boy or raised a teenage boy, you'll get this. And the way of a man with a virgin. Why do dudes get so goofy around girls? Now Solomon says, I can't figure young boys out. But we're going to see it was his activities around girls that was bad, right? Now, we're not blaming you girls for nothing, but have you ever thought about this, ladies? If it wasn't for Eve sinning in the Garden of Eden, you wouldn't have to do laundry. Right? So when you get to heaven and see Eve, don't complain about eating. Complain about laundry. That's what you... Part of the curse. All right, let's get back to Bible stuff. Verse 4, so when this is where it really we start getting a Bible lesson. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon and the houses that he built, he's smart, he was a great builder. Next thing she noticed was the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters, their apparel, what they were wearing, his cupbearers. Now notice this. This is what really sets her off. His entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord. Now, I want to put this verse from the King James and the NIV up on the scripture on the board here because of what it says here. Would you do that, please? The one with the King James and the NIV, this same verse. There we go. Same verse, but in different translations. And they're all three different because of what it says. The translator's trying to figure out what it says. King James says, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters and their apparel, his cupbearer, Now notice this. And his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there's no more spirit in her. Now the NIV does, actually, I'm not an NIV fan. If you are, that's okay. I'm not, but they do a good job here. Look what the NIV says. The food on his table, the seating of his officials, the attendants, servants in their robes, his cupbearer, and look at this, and the burnt offerings he made at the temple of the Lord, she was overwhelmed. Here's what the original of that verse says. The original Hebrew says this, and his burnt offerings by which he went up into the house of the Lord. What took her breath away, where it says here that her breath left her, no more spirit in her, she was overwhelmed. What took her breath away was the fact that Solomon could approach Jehovah God through an offering. You see, all the pagan people couldn't do that with their pagan gods. But here, Solomon could approach God. Now, friends, we got even a better deal than that. What is our burnt offering that allows us into the presence of God? Hebrews 9 tells us it's Jesus, the ultimate offering, right? Amen. There's my amen. Yeah, that's my granddaughter. She's on to this stuff. But friends, let's get some basic children's church VBS theology going here. Do you know how blessed we are to have Jesus? And we have entryway and presence to the Almighty God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, friends, that is overwhelming to me. We see, even today in our world today, we see people striving and working and doing all that they can. On Wednesday nights, we've been studying in the New Testament, and Paul's been coming against these Judaizers and these people that saying you've got to work to earn salvation, all that stuff. Friends, the only work we got to do is accept Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean we're free to go out and sin and live crazy, right? We understand that. But we have access to the throne room of God because of Jesus Christ. That should take your breath away, right? And when the Queen of Sheba, who she's used to pomp and circumstance and all that stuff herself, right? She was impressed with his food. She was impressed with his building. She was impressed with all that stuff. But when she saw that he could approach God through a burnt offering, it took her breath away. Awesome. Isn't that cool? That is so cool. Well, let's keep going because there's more stuff in here. That Hebrew scripture was Hebrews 9:22 that tells us that Jesus is the ultimate burnt offering that allows us into God's presence. Okay, back to our text, verse 6. And then she said to the king, it was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes, and indeed the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard. Happy are your men and happy are your servants whom stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Let me stop there just for a second. Would you put on the overhead, please, Proverbs 13:20. Proverbs 13:20 says, he who walks with the wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. Friends, that's a great truth even for us today. You want to be smart, you want to make good decisions, make sure of the company you keep. Why do we parents, when our children are little, have some kids that we don't want our kids hanging out with? Why? Because they can be an influence, right? Right? So she's saying, man, even your servants are lucky because they just get to be in your presence. Now, she says, your servants, those people that take care of you, here's how this applies to you and I. It's one thing to be all cool and calm and collective and have your act together in church, but how are things at home? That's where it counts. Is God making a difference in your home life? Are you living one life at home and another life at church? It won't work, friends. God's God everywhere. And let me tell you, I got a lot of attaboys for this. This is a true conversation I had, and I shared it on Facebook. I know that evil Facebook, but I use it as a witnessing tool and some jokes. True conversation I had, and tell me if you won't agree with this. And if you haven't experienced, you need to. I was asked by a man, Pastor Clay, do you believe that saying, Happy wife, happy life. Have you guys heard that? And this was my response, true gut response, is I said, well, I do believe this. Godly wife, amazing life. Now, the husband's got to be godly also. Friends, if we're godly people, the home will just fall in line. Right? Now, a lot of marriage counselors won't tell you that. You know why I'm not, well, let me rephrase. I was going to say why I'm not a successful marriage counselor. You know why a lot of people don't come back for a second session with me? Nothing like truth in advertising. Because the first time, you know what I do? I get on their spiritual case. She burns the biscuits. Okay, but how much Bible study do you have together? She goes shopping and spends too much. Notice always she. Are you praying with her, right? Righteous husbands, righteous wife, make an awesome life. All right, let's keep going. She said, man, even your servants are happy. They are so lucky. Verse 9, blessed be the Lord your God who delights in you, settling you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord has loved Israel forever. Therefore, he has made you king. Notice this, to do justice and righteousness. That should be all of our goal as Christians, especially if we're the leader of our home. Men, underline this. That is to do justice and righteousness, right? If I'm going to get on the men's case a little bit here. If you live your role, your wife will live her role. One lady, amen. Come on, girl. Come on, girl. It wasn't even my wife. Wow. Try it again. I was preaching to a bunch of men at a men's conference. True story. I was talking about Galatians 5:22 that says, husbands, love your wife like Christ loved the church and gave himself to her. And I challenged the guys. Fellas, you got to love your wife enough to take a bullet for her. Would you take a bullet for your wife? And one old guy in the back goes, I'd take a bullet for my wife, not in the chest. And I said, Dad. A true story. That's the funny part. Anyway. You guys get me off. Okay. Verse 10. Thank you. She gave the king 120 talents of gold. That's 4.5 tons. That's a lot of gold. Right? You need a lot of camels to carry that much gold. She had a big crowd with her. Spices in great quantity, precious stones. There never again came such abundance of spices as the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. Verse 11. Now we kind of see some more of his riches. Also, the ships of Hiram brought gold from Ophir, brought great quantities of algum wood and precious stones from Ophir. This wood was a very beautiful wood. They'd make instruments out of it. It was for ornamental purposes. Very beautiful wood. Now, the king made steps of the algum wood for the house of the Lord, for the king's house. Also, harps and stringed instruments for the singers. There never again came such algum wood, nor has any been like it seen to this day. Now King Solomon gave the Queen of Sheba all she desired, whatever she asked, besides what Solomon had given her according to the royal generosity. So she returned and went to her own country, she and her servants. Now, this is not in the Bible. However, it is very interesting that in Ethiopian tradition, in their history, and also in Jewish history, what she asked the king for in return was a child. The father child. And according to their tradition and Jewish history, he obliged. And she had a son that went on to serve Jehovah. For the overhead, Matthew 12:42. Jesus is speaking about people who rejected the word of God. He's getting after the religious people. They demanded a sign. And he got mad at him. And he says this. And the queen of the south, this is the same lady, She will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. Friends, what is that saying? What that saying is, this lady traveled for 3 months, 1,500 miles, on camel, just to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And Jesus says, there's someone greater than Solomon here. And that's him, Jesus Christ. And he's here, but you won't even put forth the effort to seek him out. Friends, we have churches on almost every corner. We can get it on the internet. We still live in a country where we're free to gather in Jesus' name. All right? But yet we will let anything keep us from seeking Jesus. I'm amazed at what pitiful excuses people use for not serving and following God. Now, don't get mad at me. Get mad at your own conviction if you're convicted. Right? What's too hot? Well, you live in Arizona, dummy. Everything's hot. I said that in love. But you know what I'm saying? We're very quick to put off God, but yet we'll go to great length and great personal expense and stuff to fulfill our own pleasures. Is this preaching to anybody? So move on to the next verse. I better get to my right notes here. According to this legend and tradition, she wanted a son by Solomon. He obliged her. Her son's name was Menelik, M-E-N-I-L-E-K. He became an ancestor of all subsequent Ethiopian monarchs. Legend says that, this is a legend, doesn't know. Legend has it that he, this Menelik, is the one who took the ark from Jerusalem and brought it back to the land of Sheba when the Babylonians invaded. Now, Jewish history says that the prophet Jeremiah did that. So there's some different things out there. We don't know which one's right, but they're all legends. Anyway, very interesting. Let's move on. Let's finish the chapter. The finish of the chapter will go very quickly. Here it says, and the weight of gold that came to Solomon yearly was 666 talents of gold. Why is it whenever we read or see the number 666, you always kind of freak out a little bit, right? So I was like, do I read the next verse? Besides that, the traveling merchants from the income of traders, from all the kings of Arabia, from the governors, and all the country. Now, here we see, we're going to see in the rest of this chapter, when we started studying Solomon, remember what I named the study? Cracks in the Foundation? Remember that? We started seeing some things that Solomon did that kind of brought the destruction of his life. Well, here we go back to the cracks in the foundation, and here's one of them that we see in verses 14 and 15 that I just read, and that is that Solomon indulged himself in an exorbitant salary. Now, here we see for his personal income, 25 tons of gold plus the taxes he made off the traveling merchants. That was his personal income. Now, this brings up the point is, you know, what's wrong with a servant of God making a decent living? The Bible itself says that a laborer is worthy of his hire. It goes on to say, do not, this is in the Old Testament, do not muzzle the ox while he's threshing. So how much is enough? Well, that is a good question, isn't it? You know? Here's the problem, is all people are prone to greed, so all people must be careful. Money is the only other thing that Jesus himself called the second God. You got two gods, God in heaven or God of mammon, and you can't serve them both. So we need to be very, very careful. If God has blessed you financially, that's awesome. Make sure you tithe. Right? He'll bless you more. Make sure your gold doesn't turn into greed. Make sense? Solomon turned it into greed. The second thing that we see that caused cracks in Solomon's foundation is that he put on a faith facade. Look at verses 16 and 17. A faith facade. A lot of people do this. Check it out. Verse 16, and King Solomon made 200 large shields of hammered gold, 600 shekels of gold went into each shield. He also made 300 shields of hammered gold, 3 manas of gold went into each shield, and the king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. Now, this was fancy. They were very beautiful, but you couldn't use gold shields in battle. Friends, how many of you know that as a Christian, we're on a battleground, not a playground? And we have to have a shield of faith, not a shield of gold. Right? So Solomon displays these, but he never had to use them. It's like, please don't think I'm picking on people, but if the shoe fits, wear it. What about people who have nice, big, fancy Bibles, but they're only used on Sunday mornings? That's nothing more than a gold shield that won't help you in a battle. Right? Those military men and women, battle fatigues are for battle, dress blues are for celebration, right? They're two different things. Also, we've seen in other servants of God that the hanging up of faith follows the receiving of big bucks. He started making all this money, and now he hangs up the shield of faith and replaces them with shields of gold. Interesting, right? Well, the third thing is found in verses 18 through 21, and that is extravagant spending money on outrageous and unnecessary stuff. Now, you guys don't get mad at me. I'm just reading the Bible, but let's read verse 18. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with pure gold. The throne had 6 steps, and the top of the throne was round at the back. There was an armrest on either side of the place of the seat, and 2 lions stood beside the armrest. 12 lions stood there, one on each side of the 6 steps. Nothing like this had ever been made for any other kingdom. All King Solomon's drinking vessels were gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were pure gold. Not one was silver, for this was the account as nothing. They were accounted as nothing in the days of Solomon. I mean, how much do you need to spend on throne? You see, he's spending money like he has no people to take care of. We're going to see that one of his problems is he starts taxing his people too much that they rebel, and it won't come to pass until his son, but he splits the nation because of his exorbitant spending. And I have a note here. I probably shouldn't read it, but I will. Don't brag about your 6 mansions and your 12 air-conditioning doghouses while begging for money to keep your faith ministry alive. Accountability and sensibility. And as Forrest Gump said, that's all I got to say about that. Number 4, verse 22, indulgences, entertainment, and pleasures. Check this out. Verse 22. For the king had merchant ships at sea from his fleet of Hiram. Once every 3 years, the merchant ships came bringing gold, silver, ivory, apes, and peacocks. Now, what? Well, apes represented in the Bible entertainment. Do you know that even in our bad recession of 2008, and I think we all felt that the entertainment business was doing great? Self-improvement, cosmetic businesses increased. We couldn't afford to put gas in our gas tanks, and we couldn't afford to feed our children. But man, we could afford to go to the movies. You guys been to the movies lately? Man, you gotta mortgage your house for popcorn. It's you know, no wonder people sneak in their own juju beans or whatever they're called. Right? What are they? Yeah, that's why you have your wife carry a big purse. Pretty soon they're going to be like airports. You carrying any liquid in there? Mm-hmm. Just a big gulp. He also brought in peacocks. Peacocks represented beauty and passion. We might say cars, clothing, and toys. Nothing wrong with cars, clothing, and toys. Right? But they have to have their proper place. Right? Is this convicting anyone other than me? You know, one thing about us moving after being 30 years in one place, I found out I'm a little bit of a hoarder. But I hoard good stuff. Check this out. This is a terrible confession. I had like 9 hammers. And I only used one. But it's like I walked through Home Depot and there's hammers. $12.99. That's a $35 hammer. I should have one. Maybe 2. Because I do it, right? I mean, I started going through this stuff. It's like, Clay, what are you thinking? You know, okay, again, you're thinking we're paying this guy too much. No, you're not. My dog doesn't have an air-conditioned house. I barely have an air-conditioned house. You know how many G.I. Joes I have? More than a 57-year-old man should have. Anyway, let's keep going. Here's my line to that. And like I say, God wants us to be happy. God wants us to be blessed. But we have to have everything in a sensible order, right? You know, we need rest. We need enjoyment, all that stuff. I'm not knocking any of that stuff. But here's my line for that. God wants us to be blessed. We just have to be careful that we don't allow that blessing to turn into our curse. I think that's a great way to look at it, right? Let's don't turn the blessings of God into our own curse. And then lastly, in the fifth warning sign here, verse 24 and 25, it says this. Now all the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. Each man brought his present, articles of silver and gold, garments, armor, spices, horses and mules at a set rate by year. Here's what the last warning sign is here. People would come all over to hear the wisdom of Solomon. But now he's charging for that wisdom. We saw when God first blessed him with that wisdom that two prostitutes that had nothing other than a dead baby between them came and he took care of them. But now we see a few years into this thing and he started getting prosperous and stuff. Now he's charging people to come in, right? Ministers need to be very, very careful. There are a lot of ministers who have a set fee before they'll even come in to minister. You have to have a minimum number of people and a minimum number of love offering. Right? Right? The Bible teaches us whatever our gifting is, however we serve the Lord, freely as you have received, freely give. Right? And there are a few people in the ministry that make pretty big bucks. I'm not one of them. To be honest with you, in a way, I'm kind of glad I'm not, because I see the dangers that happens to people. Now, Lighthouse Fellowship is very, very good to me. I don't get me wrong. I mean, we are going to take an offering at the end, but no. But you know, we need to be careful, right? Because we start prostituting the gospel when we start making merchandise of the things of God. We can be in serious trouble. The foundation is cracking. Make sense? Well, I made this note. The path of sin starts small, but it quickly broadens into a busy highway. Now, in verse 26, he moves into the big no-no, and we're about to close up here, so bear with me. And Solomon gathered chariots and horsemen. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen whom he stationed in the chariot cities and with the kings at Jerusalem. The king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stone, and he made cedar trees as abundant as sycamores, which are in the lowland. Also, Solomon had horses imported. Now he's a... Remember the rules for the king that when we started this in Deuteronomy 17? They weren't to multiply wives. They weren't to multiply horses. They weren't to multiply money. And what was the fourth thing they weren't supposed to do? They weren't to go back to Egypt, right? Now we see Solomon, now he's dealing in this. Now he's importing from Egypt and the cave, and the king's merchant ship brought them from the Kiev at a current price. Now the chariots that were imported from Egypt cost 600 shekels of silver. He wasn't buying the Fords, he was buying the Mercedes. And a horse 150, and thus through their agents they exported them to all the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Syria. He is now an arms dealer. He's now selling military weaponry to their enemies. Horses were a military vehicle. That's why they weren't to depend upon them. They were to depend upon God. And now he's selling them to their enemies. Friends, when a government starts helping our enemies prepare themselves to destroy us, you got a problem with your government. Take that where you want to. Now, in conclusion, start drawing me up here. All seemed to be going really good for Solomon. He had peace, he had provisions, he had power, and he has prestige at this point. But he also had a problem. And that was, he had a very slow erosion in the foundation of his life and his kingdom. So far, we've seen that he's made compromises with the world. He married and went into a covenant with Egypt by marrying Pharaoh's daughter. He's now disobedient with the direct word and will of God. We saw that he is multiplying horses, he's multiplying gold, he's multiplying wives in direct disobedience to the word of God. We see that in building the house of God and in building his own house, that Solomon called for more and did more for his house than God's house, making his house two times bigger, taking two times longer. And starting next week at chapter 11, we're going to see the greatest king, the most powerful king, the most richest king, the most smartest king and kingdom begin to crumble, but not from external opposition, but from internal weakness. And that's where our biggest dangers lie. Not from the outside, but the inside. We're going to stop there. Read chapter 11 for next week, because chapter 11 is where the snowball really starts picking up speed and really starts growing into destruction for Solomon and the kingdom. Amen? Did you guys learn anything today? Yeah, you learned that I have too many toys. Too many hammers. We chuckled a little bit today and we read some interesting things. Let me take you back to that scripture in Isaiah that I started with that really wasn't part of our text today. But the scripture that God says, my word does not return to him void, but it accomplishes what it is sent out to do. What do you need God's word to do for you today? Maybe you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you're not experiencing peace like these crazy Christians talk about. Today, Jesus can be your peace. Maybe you are facing a crisis that maybe no one, you don't think anyone understands. God does, and he's got your answer. Friends, God's word is sufficient. God's love is great. And his answer is found in his son, Jesus Christ. And we can take care of it here today, right now. Amen? So would you stand with me as we go into prayer? If you're visiting with us, this might be a little bit different church service than you're used to. What we do after our time of Bible study is I close our study in a prayer, and then the worship team leads us in a song. And during that song, we open up the altars for prayer. Kelly joins me up front. Gilbert will be joining me up front. And we invite you that if you have a prayer need or request, if you need God to do something in your life, we invite you to come forward. We want to pray with you and for you. During that time, we invite you, if you're staying in your seat, we invite you to be in an attitude of prayer and in an attitude of worship. Then after our time of prayer here at the altar, then we'll dismiss in a congregational prayer. I went a little bit long today. We tend to do that on Communion Sundays. It's usually a longer service, but because of that, if you have children next door or something, or you need to go, feel free to be dismissed before the altar time after I say amen here, but just be aware of what's going on here. We appreciate you guys. And let's pray, shall we? Father, we do thank you for your word. And Father, we thank you that you are enough. Lord, we thank you that your word truly is a lamp unto our feet and a guide for our path. And Lord, as we stand upon the truths of your word, we won't stumble. But Father, help us as we study Solomon's life. Lord, two times, you appeared to him two times, but yet we see he got off course by the drawing of the world. Lord, things that could have been a great blessing, he allowed the flesh to turn it into a great curse. So Father, guard us from that, we pray. And Lord, today I do want to pray for those that might be here today with heavy hearts and great needs. Father, as your word says to rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn, we do rejoice with those who are rejoicing and celebrating you today, but we also stand with and mourn those who are hurting. And Lord, we want to be like Aaron and Hur, lift up their arms in prayer as they did with Moses. And we can trust you to meet every need, to heal every hurt. So today we release your word to accomplish what it is sent out to do. And we give you the praise and the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. As worship team leads,